And scripture reading this morning will be coming from Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. That is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from the Word of God. Thank you for opening your Bible and following along for our text in the lesson this morning that comes from Hebrews chapter 1. First couple of verses introducing the letter that are very important. I've entitled my lesson this morning, How Do I Know What God Wants Me to Do? It is a very basic and fundamental lesson, I think, but one that the mature Bible student needs to be reminded of, and one that new Bible students need to consider very carefully. Every one of us, all of us, face decisions in life, important decisions. And these decisions sometimes will have a great impact on our lives and our family members and people who know us by what we decide to do in various areas of our lives. We may overhear someone at some time say that they seek the will of God for their lives. They want to live for God and do what He wants them to do. And that is a very noble quest. It may be that one is speaking of some major decisions in life. What do I want to do for a career? What job do I want to have? Whom do I want to marry? Do I want to marry? Where do I want to attend school? What church should I associate myself with and be a part of? Others are seeking God's will for slightly lesser concerns. What automobile do I need to purchase? And where do I need to go on vacation? Do I need to buy a house or rent a house? What should we do in situations like that where we're seeking to live for God and we want to make a decision, but we want God to be happy with our decision? Does God offer any help? Does God offer any guidance for us in making decisions of life? And this morning I want to suggest to you that the answer to that question is a yes, yes He does. How does God give us this guidance? Masses of people in our world today, people that you and I know and associate with, would affirm that God can lead us through the decisions in life, and we can know what His will is. But they suggest to us that God's will can be made known to us by divinely prompted feelings that we have, hunches that we have, impressions that we have about things, even dreams that we have while we are asleep. But here a serious question arises. Does the Bible present to us the concept that God makes His will known for my life through impressions, feelings, dreams, promptings of that nature? And that's a really good question. And it's one that people in our culture today have struggled with to find the correct answer. What is the true answer to that question? Is this how God says that we are to discern His will for our lives? When we come to the New Testament, searching for how God would have us make decisions of life, what divine guidance do we find? Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it seems to be pretty clear, doesn't it? God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, He's saying God spoke in the past in many different ways. He spoke through an animal on one occasion. He gave men dreams. He appeared to men. These are ways that God chose long time ago to speak to the fathers, in the prophets, through many portions and in many ways. Many ways and different pieces of a puzzle that could be assembled at some point later to form a picture, a completed picture of what the will of God is for man. Now notice in verse 2, in these last days, and we live in the last days, He has spoken unto us in His Son, and He gives some credentials for His Son, that He was appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. He's saying His Son is authoritative. He speaks to us through His Son in these last days. And so if you and I listen to His Son, will we be able to discern the will of God for our lives? I think the answer to that question is yes. Notice that the Scriptures, rather than pointing us to hunches, feelings, promptings, inner voices, dreams, the Scriptures point us to God's Son, who enables us, through His teaching, to understand what God's will is for our lives, to His glory. God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the source for what God wants you and I to do today. Consider what John wrote in his Gospel, in chapter 6, beginning in verse 44. Here's what Jesus said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Now, do you see what Jesus is teaching in this passage? He's saying, if you want to know the teaching of God, you come to me. Well, what makes coming to Him the right approach to take? Because God revealed to him what His will is for man. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, Jesus said. And he is the one who abides in the Father. For this reason, God does not call on Christians to make subjective choices based upon what they feel God might be telling them. Rather, we are to be students of the Word of God, because the Word of God directs us to the teaching of His Son. And we are to hear the Son in whatever He says. To emphasize that point, let me give you a passage of Scripture. In Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Here is the Scripture that was preached by Peter on that day. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And if it be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." You see, Moses, a long time ago, revealed that there would be a prophet coming greater than himself, and that all the people were to give heed to what he said, and he would be the one to listen to. And if anyone didn't listen to him, they would suffer some very bad things. You can see by these Scriptures that they are pointing us to Jesus Christ and his teaching and his words to guide us in our lives today. God wants us to reason. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. He wants us to reason out and choose things. Joshua 24:15. But he wants us to reason and to choose based upon the words he has given us. Now, it would be far easier, and to some people it would appear more spiritual if God would speak directly to each one of us. And that would seem, in a lot of people's mind, to clear up any confusion and to erase any questions that we might have. Would it be convenient for you if God spoke directly to you and told you in the secret cavities of your mind what course to take in life, how to answer decisions, what should I do, where should I live, what job should I have, what car should I buy? It would be convenient, it would be easy if God would do that. But is that God's will? Is that the way that God chooses to communicate with man? Why diligently search the Scriptures to discern the most prudent pathway when all we need to do is close God's book, close our eyes, and have Him speak directly to our minds or give us a dream while we're asleep at night? Of course, if God's Word informed us that this is how God teaches us today, that'd be fine, wouldn't it? We would be okay with that. But you will search in vain for that type of teaching in the Bible. It is not there. God doesn't teach us to pursue Him through that avenue. So what does the New Testament say about decision making? And how do I know for certain what God wants me to do? And I think I've already suggested to you the primary course for us to pursue to find that answer. And it is through the Word of God. Always begin with Scripture. Always begin with Scripture to discern God's will. The vast majority of answers to any questions we have about why are we here? How did we get here? What is our purpose in life? And where are we going? The answers are found in the Word of God. And a whole truckload of problems, mistakes, errors, and false living could be avoided if we would just begin with Scripture. There are positive commands that tell us what to do. For example, in Matthew 28 and verse 19, that instructs us to preach the gospel to other people. You don't have to wonder if God wants you to speak to your neighbor about salvation. He does. He told you that in His Word. And here's what the passage says. Jesus came up and spoke to them, being His disciples at that time, and saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And you would be correct if you are thinking that's what He told His disciples at that time to do. That's correct. How does that affect me? Read further. "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." They're to make disciples, and they're to teach those disciples to observe everything that the Lord commanded them to do. So through that command, you and I have a positive command. Teach the gospel to people. That's one example of many that could be given of positive commands. There are also negative commands in the Bible. What are we to avoid? What are we not to do? If, for instance, you are praying about whether or not you should honestly report your income on your income tax return, save your breath. God has already told you what to do. In Ephesians 4 and verse 25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." We don't have to question what we're to do in the area of honesty or dishonesty. God has told us to be honest people. We don't have to wonder about that anymore. We don't have to wait for a dream for God to tell us in certain situations it's okay to be dishonest. We don't like the government anyway. We don't enjoy paying taxes. maybe I just should not pay my taxes in some deceptive way. That wouldn't be the correct reasoning process for us to do. Don't be looking for additional guidance in areas where God has already made His will known clearly by a clear yes or a clear no. Now, there's some caution that should be exercised on this particular point, and it's this. God's word must be interpreted correctly. 2 Timothy 2 in verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Do you see the responsibility we are given as searchers of God's will? To accurately handle God's truth. Now, if we listen to the newspaper writers around us, if we listen to people in our culture speaking to us, if we listen to people Hollywood telling us how to live our lives, this is not what we're going to hear. We're not going to hear anything like this. We're going to hear questions about, well, whose interpretation is really right? In the opinion page of a local paper, there was a cartoon this week that had a picture of the Bible. And it's leading you through a process of questions to doubt what God has revealed to us in His Word and man's ability to understand it and apply it to his life. And it's a question about whose interpretation should we accept? Well, we want to accept the right interpretation. We want to accurately handle the word of truth. We can't do that without being a workman. We can't do that without being diligent to present ourselves as what? As approved to God, not approved to men. He didn't say be diligent to present yourself approved of men. He said be diligent to present yourself approved of God. And the only way we can do that is know the word of God. Hear the word of God. But we have to handle it accurately. We have to interpret it correctly. There's a correct way to interpret it. And there are multiple ways to misinterpret it. You have to be careful about that. Timothy was to exert himself. He was to make haste. He was to endeavor, manifesting great care, earnestness, persistent zeal in all of his conduct with a view to one thing, God's approval, not man's. Approved means one who is accepted after testing. To those who teach God's word, many strong temptations come to please men rather than please God. Not everyone wants to hear exactly what God has to say and how it applies to their lives, but God's people do. We must accurately handle. That comes from a concept of cutting it straight. And it's in reference to a stonemason cutting a stone straight so that it can fit properly in connection with other stones to form a straight wall or a straight support foundation for a building or something of that nature. It is to manage rightly. It is to treat truthfully without falsification. Hold a straight course without deviating. Tell it like it is and let the chips fall where they may. Might be an expression we could use. Preach it in season and out of season. Preach it when they like it and preach it when they don't. That's the direction we're to take with God's Word. This responsibility is not only for preachers and teachers, it's for all. But remember this principle. If you're trying to discern what the will of God is for your life, begin with Scripture. Always begin with Scripture. Unfortunately, some people ignore this instruction, and they begin with an idea that they already have, or a personal preference that they already have, or a philosophy that someone has taught them, or a pet peeve or an observation, and then they go to the Scriptures to try to find a Scripture that will support them in that belief. That's the wrong course to take. If we do that, we could just about convince ourselves that almost anything we would choose to believe in life is correct. But it's not. If all we do and believe emerges from the Word of God itself, we will be able to discern the value of that Word and the the value of any ideas that we have and how they stack up against how God feels about it. And that would enable us to make the right choice about the ideas that we have and others have. When you begin with Scripture in the realm of decision making, you will be able to make the decisions of life on the basis of solid biblical precepts. What God would have us believe and do. What God commands us. What God wants for our lives. The Bible will not tell you what house you're to buy, but you'll be able to frame that kind of decision into other principles that God has. Dealing with your financial condition, your personal and family obligations that you are obligated under the Word of God to perform. It may not tell you to move to 806 North Main Street, but it will present issues such as, are your financial priorities biblical, or are you thinking only of yourself and only of your own comfort? How much can you truly afford? Will buying this particular house be something that you're looking for prestige, or you're looking to meet the needs of your family and better serve the Lord? Will this move be the best thing for your family, for your spouse, things like that? Biblical concepts such as these enable us to make the decisions of life that will honor our God and honor our Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. How do I know what God wants me to do? First and foremost, know His Word. Know what it teaches. Now, I want to suggest to you some other areas that are significant. Prayer. God's Word admonishes Christians to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. And God promises to answer prayer. One passage in support of that point is 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And here's what John wrote. This is the confidence we have before Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we have asked from Him. That's a confidence builder, isn't it? We ought to approach God with petitions to help us with our important decisions in life. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayers." That's a confidence builder for the people of God, isn't it? Notice what James wrote in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But if he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord." Now, in this passage, James is principally in the context of talking about the trials that men undergo in this life. Many of the decisions we make in life are during such times of trial and temptation, aren't they? James tells us that God will answer our prayer for wisdom when we ask in faith, but he doesn't go into detail about how. If wisdom is defined as the application of knowledge, and knowledge is gained from the Word of God, then perhaps the Lord opens our minds to the understanding of the truth He has already given us when we pray. That would be wisdom. We can't be certain of how God will give wisdom, but we can be certain that He will give it if we ask according to His will in response to our prayers. Again, we're not told that the Lord will specifically make the decision for us through some kind of prompting or feeling or still small voice or warm feeling in the middle of the night or a dream that we may have. But He will provide us wisdom for making decisions, especially during times of great trial in our lives. Now, if you don't believe this will work, don't bother to ask. Because James clearly says you have to ask in faith. Now, there's a word of caution here. Just like when we were speaking about being led by God's Word, primarily. You remember what the word of caution was about that? We must interpret God's word correctly. We must handle it accurately. Prayer is an avenue. But here's the word of caution about prayer. Be careful here. Because there are a lot of people that say, well, I prayed about it, and then that's what I did. Let me give you an example. A woman was divorced by her husband following her persistence in adulterous affairs with no repentance whatsoever. Later, she met a man who wanted to marry her, and she consented. When a Christian pointed out the adulterous relationship that she would be entering by a second marriage based on Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9, she attempted to justify her disobedience to the scriptures by saying, I prayed about it. Does that justify everything? Sometimes people equate their own personal desires with God's promise to answer prayer. It doesn't work that way. This is a dangerous practice. God never prompts anyone through any means to disobey His written will. Never. Never does God do that. It doesn't matter what sort of feelings I have or desires I have or dreams I have or perceived voices I hear. God never prompts His people to go against His written word. It does not happen. So that's a word of warning there in connection with prayer. Thirdly, through circumstances and opportunities in life that we may find ourselves in a certain circumstance or opportunity may come our way in life that may present itself to us, and following it may be the will of God. For example, in the Old Testament, Joseph suffered a lot of awful and unjust things in life. But in the final analysis, he was wise enough to understand and realize that God had used those circumstances, as bad as they were, to accomplish His will for Joseph's life. In Genesis 45, beginning in verse 7, he said this, God sent me before you, talking to his brethren, to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here. You recall they had sold him into slavery. But Joseph is telling you, it wasn't you who sent me here, ultimately, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Who did that? God did it. God put Joseph in a circumstance and gave him an opportunity to glorify his God in heaven, which he did by the circumstances of life and the opportunities that were given to him. Genesis 50 in verse 20, he says once again, as for you, you meant evil against me. You recall one of the brothers wanted to put Joseph to death. And one of the other brothers talked him out of it, and they sold him into slavery instead of murdering their own brother. But they meant it as evil against Joseph. And Joseph tells them, I understand that. As for you, you meant it evil against me. But notice what he says next. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. He's saying, now your intentions for me were evil, but God, seeing the broad picture and the grand scale of everything, is really the one who put me here, and he had a real good reason for doing it. Do you see that? Here is a man who is in a circumstance, and he has opportunities, and it is all a result of God. Circumstances and opportunities offer us options. Options that should be carefully examined. These options are not obligatory mandates from God. Because we're offered a job in Michigan doesn't mean that we must take it. Because God has opened the door for us to assemble bicycles for a local department store doesn't necessarily mean that that's our life's work. It's merely an opportunity. During the days of the Medo-Persian Empire, when some of the Jews remained in their land of captivity, Mordecai appealed to his cousin, the queen, to appear before the king and make a special appeal for their people. Notice his unmistakable trust in God in Esther 4 and verse 14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Who do you suppose would be behind that? And you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? You see what he says? Who knows what God's going to accomplish his will? Now, is he going to do it through the decision you're about to make today? Or will the decision you refuse to make result in your perishing and God raise up someone else to accomplish his will? Which will it be? See, that's a very interesting passage, isn't it? In 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, the prophet Hananiah spoke to Asa, the king of Judah, and here's what he said. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Now, does God work in the affairs of men? Why, certainly he does. Certainly the Word of God teaches that. But now here's a warning, and here's an area where we need to be careful. This guidance through circumstances is sometimes very hard to detect, and some are quick to jump to false conclusions about this. And they think that every circumstance that comes their way in life is a result of some great plan and scheme that God has in mind, and it may not be. Providence is hard to prove. Now, for a person of faith to live, to walk circumspectly, looking all around, developing the characteristics to discern between good and evil, God will use that person. As we mentioned in the Bible class this morning, Christians are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. God's going to use that influence to accomplish his will and to bring glory to his name. We can be a part of God's plan on this earth. We certainly can. But we won't be able to open our Bible and say, here's where the Word of God says that I am doing something for God that's bringing this circumstance about. Providence can't be proved like that. And it's not designed to be proved in that way. God desires that we are people of faith who have confidence that God works in the affairs of men and God controls the powers of this earth that exists in government and in other places. We can bring glory to our God by the circumstances of life, but we have to be careful in that area. And then fourthly and finally, what I want to consider with you about how do we know what God wants me to do is through the wise counsel of other people, and not just anybody. We're talking about wise counsel, and who declares if it's wise or not has to be God. The many commands that urge us to exhort and encourage our fellow Christians demonstrate to us that God intends for us to help one another with the difficult things in this life. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see the help that we give each other there about how to make it through this life and how to make choices in life. Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Help each other. Help each other, encourage each other, counsel each other. The scriptures are full of encouragement for us to seek the counsel of wise and godly people. Consider some. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 13:10, through insolence comes nothing but strife. But wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Proverbs 15:22, without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. Additionally, Paul tells believers that they should be involved in counseling one another in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and note, able also to admonish one another. You're able to do this. You have the ability to do this. It's good that you do this, Paul says. The counsel of wise and godly and scripturally knowledgeable people is an important and invaluable source for you and I as students of God's Word, you and I as Christians, to be able to find our way in life and make the right decisions. We must keep in mind that the counsel of people around us is not infallible. God's Word is, and remember we said that's the first thing we need to do, look in God's Word. Sometimes there are people who will counsel us to do something that would not be the best and would not be the wisest. We need to be careful here. Consider Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. There are wicked people out there that want to offer free advice to you a lot of times. Don't take it. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Remember Psalm 1 and verse 1 when you're thinking about how the counsel of others can benefit you in making the decisions of life. We have to be careful and make sure that what we hear is in harmony with what God would want us to do. God cannot walk with us unless we are walking with Him. Mankind should certainly want to know what their Creator wants them to do. What is God's will for my life? That's a very, very important question to consider, I think. Don't you? The Bible is the only active place today where God's will is clearly expressed. If man truly desires to know what God wants him to do, he'll go to the Scriptures. He'll go to God's will. Peter says the Scriptures grant to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that what we're looking for by the decisions we make in life? True life and true godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Paul tells us that the Scriptures are profitable for us, teaching us, reproving us, correcting us, instructing us in righteousness in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And they will direct us in completely into every work that God wants us to do, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. In short, what God wants us to do is stated in His Word. When we start with the Scriptures and follow the teaching of Christ, the spiritual blessing of prayer will be ours. The circumstances and opportunities of life will show us the real possibility that there is in this life for me living for God. I can live for God. You can live for God. And you can make decisions that please your Heavenly Father. The wise counsel of godly people will bless our lives and encourage us to prepare for eternity, an eternity with God. What about you today? Is that your desire? If you're in our assembly and you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, based on what He teaches in His Word, and you are willing to confess that before this assembly, and you are willing to turn your back on your bad lifestyle, if you're living a bad lifestyle, you're willing to repent, you're willing to turn away from the things, the thoughts, the activities that God says are wrong, and live for God, following His will, studying His will, trying to do His will, then you are a candidate to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of every sin that you've ever committed. We can do that today. We have a pool of water behind me. We have clothing prepared. We have towels for you to dry off with after you come up out of that baptismal event. You can be lowered into water, I will raise you up out of the water. You'll walk as a new person because every sin is gone. You can become a Christian today if that's your will. That's the same plan of salvation that the apostles, by the authority of Jesus Christ, taught people in the first century. And you can read about their cases of conversion in the book of Acts. That's God's will. And that's what we're standing for here today. We can help you to be baptized into Christ this very day. So in any way, to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in, we'd be delighted to help you with that, if we can. Please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 287.